verses. So it's not like reading a chapter in Isaiah or something like that. But Psalm 130. I'm going to start just by reading the psalm, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it this morning and see if, and I'd say see, my desire, what I feel has been impressed upon me, is to bring some of the thoughts that are conveyed in this psalm out to us today for application for us. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I waited for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist starts this psalm. It says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. As the psalmist records these words and these emotions and these thoughts, you know, he starts it at saying, from the depths. And so as he begins this, he's giving us kind of an idea of his emotional state, the conditions that he's in as he begins this psalm. As I thought about it, you know, I kind of relate it, you know, a little bit to a moment in my life that, just to draw an example, parallel. I know this is going to be hard for you to imagine, and don't chuckle too much, but there used to be a time when I was, I hate to say it, but thin. Not just thinner than I was, but I used to be extremely thin. When I, you know, thin enough that people made fun of you type thin, you know, to stand sideways, stick your tongue out, you look like a zipper thin. Because when I graduated high school, I was still 6 foot, the same height. I weighed 136 pounds when I graduated high school. I weigh more than 136 now. But anyways, because of that, first off, when I was growing up, we lived in a rural area in northern Indiana, and neither of my parents swam, and I didn't really have much opportunity to, and so I never learned to swim. We moved out here, and I had some friends, and they all wanted to swim, and I didn't know how to swim. And if you're really thin, it's much more difficult. You don't have buoyancy. You know, I'm more buoyant today. But, I mean, really, it was difficult for me. I could literally go to the deep end and just sit on the bottom. I could hold my breath, just go down. I could sit on the bottom. And so it took effort for me to be able to try to learn to swim, and it didn't go easy for me. And so I had some good meeting friends that are going to teach me how to swim. And first I have to relax, you know. You got to be relaxed. You're too tense, you know. You're fearful. And, well, when you're drowning, it is kind of hard to be relaxed. So I probably was somewhat fearful. But, you know, and so they, you know, you lay on your back, just relax. They're holding you up. You just relax. We're going to let go, and you're going to float. And they'd let go, and I'd go to the bottom, you know. And say, no, you're not relaxed. I am relaxed. But when you're on the bottom, you run out of air, you're not quite as relaxed. But, you know, and so then they say, well, see, the problem is we're in the shallow end because you know the bottom's there. So you know you can just go to the bottom and push up, you know. If we were in deeper water, you know, you'd eventually, you go down a little bit, but you'd relax, you'd come back, you'd float, you know, and just, so we go out in the deep end. Okay, relax, lay on your back. And they let go of me, and I'm going under and trying really, really hard to stay relaxed. As, you know, you look up and the lights kind of get a little shimmery as they do, and you see those faces that kind of come and disappear through the waves, you know, and stuff. And I'm trying really hard to stay relaxed until that thunk as my head hits the bottom of the pool. It's a little more difficult to be relaxed. And now they're in the deep end, so it tapers to the deep end. And so when I bottom out and my head's towards the deep end, my head's now lower than my feet, and so water is kind of want to go up your nose. Today they call that waterboarding and torture. But as I laid there, I was trying really hard for this, you know, you're going to come back up the surface part that I was promised. And I'm looking desperately at these faces that kind of come and disappear in the glimmering light, you know, that someone's going to save me, and I realize no one is going to save me. and that panic is you're kind of disoriented a little bit. You're running out of air, and now you're on your back. It's a little hard to kick off when your feet are up above you. You got to get turned around and get back up. And then you start to think, well, how deep is this? I mean, the shallow end is no problem to get up. But I was in the depths. And I imagine that's what the psalmist is describing here, you know, where you're down here at the bottom and everything else is up above you. And they're hoping that someone's going to reach down and pull you up out of here. But feeling very alone. Kind of forgotten, maybe. Overwhelmed, surrounded like I was with all this water around you. Suddenly this water that looks so nice. You know, I like to go camping and see streams, and I like to go fishing and stuff, you know. But when you're laying on the bottom, you know, and you're thinking you're going to drown, the water doesn't look so good anymore, does it? You know, I was in over my head. And we can get that way sometimes in our lives, can't we? Where we feel, you know, in the situation of life, much like I felt laying there at the bottom of the pool, you know, that I can't stay where I am at. I've got to change this situation. I've got to get from where I'm at up to there where there's air, where I can breathe. And I can look and see other people up there, distorted as they may be from the light and the reflections and stuff, but I suddenly found myself in the depths, overwhelmed, surrounded by my circumstances. And so in our walk in life, when we get in those situations that are very much like that temporal example I'm giving, what are we supposed to do when we suddenly find ourselves in too deep or over our heads? I believe that's what the Word of God tells us and what the psalmist is trying to help us with when we find ourselves in situations like that. And I've identified four things that he identifies for us here. And the first is we have to keep crying out to God in our crisis. The psalmist and whatever was going on in his life at this time, my Bible doesn't, some of them, they identify who it was, you know, David or others, and this one doesn't identify who it is, and it doesn't really matter. He found himself in some circumstance where he felt over his head, overwhelmed, surrounded by the circumstances. As he says, from the depths. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. So what are these depths that he's talking about? To each of you, it can be something different. The depths can be deep affliction, distress, the sorrow of a loss of a loved one, a family member, friends, property, bodily suffering. Your consciousness says it's weighed down under the guilt of sin, disappointment, anguish caused by any number of things from the circumstances around you, the individuals you're dealing with. Or the concerns for a lost spiritually loved one or friend or family member. You know, I can go on. There's any number of things. But it's whatever you find yourself, it's just overwhelming. It's all around you. It's consuming your situation at the time. You know, sometimes there are things that are just completely beyond our control. Sickness comes upon you. Disease. The words the doctor says that you hate, you have cancer. You lose your job. Concerns over your children, family members, whether temporal needs or their spiritual needs. And others we can bring upon ourselves. Any number of addictions or things that so easily beset us. Alcohol, drugs, gambling, you know, I could go on, any of them. Anger. How many times do we find ourselves in problems because of our anger and we say or do things that we wish we hadn't? Selfishness, spending when you shouldn't have, and finding yourselves with obligations you can't meet. Poor choices in general. Sometimes it's just things that happen. It's completely out of our control. Other times we find ourselves in these situations of our own doing. Well, as the psalmist started this short little psalm here, he felt that he's calling out from the depths. Much like a deep waters, depths of the sea. Overwhelming. You know, mentally, physically, emotionally, he's in over his head. He might even felt like Jonah when he was swallowed by that giant fish. And when he cried out, you don't need to turn to it, I'm just going to read it quickly, just a couple of verses. But in Jonah chapter 2, the first couple of verses, it says this. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. From both the author of this psalm and Jonah, they cry out to the Lord from their circumstances. And that's exactly what we should do when we find ourselves in those circumstances, is to cry out to the Lord. It says, you know, here, it's first verse, it says, I have cried unto thee. And that word cried, it's a loud, it's not some quiet, subtle little whisper or whimper. I mean, it's a loud, easily heard, with the energy of your heart, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, you know, that it's a scream for help. We find those ourselves in those situations, that's what we should be doing. We should be yelling out, you know, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears hear my needs. It's the cry of someone who's pleading for someone in authority or better circumstances or a superior position to just bend down, stoop down, and help someone. Like a parent reaching down to help their child. Because, you know, as something happens, you know, as little children, I remember in the years I can, how far back I go, and I see in my own children, you know, they don't have any problem about asking for something. If they need help, help me. I need this. I mean, sometimes it's the most trivial things they can handle themselves, but they ask all the time. Whether they think they're too high in the tree or they're stuck in the jungle gym or they've climbed a wall and they can't get back down or they can't get over or they're having struggles, they ask me for help all the time. Somehow, as we grow older, though, we suddenly think we shouldn't ask for help. We become more self-sufficient. And we don't like to ask for help. It makes us look weak. It makes us look like we can't control things. Sometimes it makes us kind of assess how we got there in the first place, particularly if we're there because of our own doing. It's even harder to ask for help when you know you got there because of your own choices or your own weaknesses. But that's what the psalmist is warning. We can't get like that. We have to remember, first off, that regardless of how we got there, regardless of the circumstance, we need to cry out to our Lord and Savior. During the Civil War, there was a sergeant with the Southern troops, the Confederacy, and he was taken prisoner by the Union Army. His name was Horace, I don't know if I can pronounce this right or not, but Horace Lurton, I believe is how it's pronounced. Well, while he was in the prison camp, or however they were giving them quarters, you know, he developed tuberculosis, and he was in very bad shape. As a captured member of the enemy, he certainly wasn't getting the best of care, which in that particular time wasn't much at all, particularly someone with tuberculosis. His mother would come to visit him, and she was very concerned about his condition. She knew, and he did as well, that he was going to die. He was progressively getting worse. So his mother knew that if he stayed there as a prisoner, he most certainly would die there. And so she traveled all the way to Washington to beg the mercy of the only person who could grant it, the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was so moved by his mother's concern that he sat down and he wrote a note to the Union forces in charge of her son's prison. It was a simple little note, as I can find from history. It says, it simply said, "Let the boy go home with his mother. A. Lincoln." Well, with that note in her possessions, he was released from prison. He recovered from tuberculosis. He went on to become a lawyer with a distinguished career. And in 1909, he was appointed to a justice with the Supreme Court of the United States. Horace Lerton was in the depths. Captured with whatever conditions that were afforded to an enemy soldier. Sick with tuberculosis, little medical, if any, medical care, declining health. But because of his mother's earnest plea to a good and kind leader, he was released. He recovered, reestablished himself, became very prominent. We have that same hope through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he carries our petitions to our Heavenly Father on our behalf. We're prisoners, prisoners of sin. Our circumstances, whatever we may find ourselves in, but he's there. He wants to release us. He has the authority and ability to go to his Heavenly Father on our behalf because he's paid the price. He laid down his life for your benefit. So much, remember, when we get in over our heads, when you feel it's impossible, when you feel overwhelmed, surrounded, that we must remember to cry out to the one who has the ability to lift us up. Which brings us to our second point, that we have to keep standing on the promises of God's salvation. The psalm there, the third and fourth verse, it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If you should mark iniquities, who could stand? On our own, if we have to stand on our own merits and our own condition, who can stand? Not me. And no one here. But we can thank God that we can trust our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that through his sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven. That he died on the cross for everyone here. He will help us to stand if we can just trust in him. I don't know if everyone in the back can see this or not. Can everyone see what I have here in my hand in the back? For those in the back that may not be able to see, and anyone who might be listening to this later on a tape and can't see, I have a pen in my hand. I do it up here, but I don't have a whole lot of flat surface. I don't know if you can see down here, but if I place it on end, can it stand? Can this pen stand? Is there anyone here who thinks that this pen can stand on its end? I think I heard someone say something, but probably about what I'm going to. Let me rephrase that, though. Can it stand now? Sure. I'm holding it up. Right? Can it stand on its own? No, it cannot. But with me holding it, it can. You know, we are like this pen. You know, on our own, we cannot stand. We will fall. Of our own abilities, our own wisdom, our own decision-making, we, like this pen, will fall. But in God's hand, we can stand. This pen, on its own, can accomplish what? Nothing other than occupying space. Maybe holding a piece of paper if it's not real windy, but really, it can accomplish nothing on its own. But in the right hand, it can write great poems. It can write a psalm. It can engineer new technology. It can do the architecture to design great buildings and great accomplishments. And we're no different. If we allow ourselves to be picked up in the hand of the Master, who will guide and direct each stroke, each motion, we too can accomplish great things. Jesus Christ will never let you down. But we cannot stand in our own strength. But we can stand forever in the Lord. So when you find yourself in these circumstances, in over your head, overwhelmed, we have to remember that we have to keep standing on God's promises, His hope of salvation, and by His plan and His will, not our own. Because when we try to stand on our own and do it our own way, we get just like, you probably can't see it because of our decorations here, and here's kind of slanted, it's going to go back to me. But on our own, we are just going to fall. Over and over again. Which brings me to the third point. It's one thing with a cry out, and then to have this hope and these promises and the hope of salvation, but then we have to keep looking towards the Lord. It's what the psalmist records here in verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. You know, wait in this verse here is really a word that's kind of binding two things together. It's kind of the glue, the cement, the adhesive, if you will, of tying our hopes to the help that can be received from God. Expecting Him to come to our rescue. Believing He has the ability to. And then in verse 6, it says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. The picture that I believe the psalmist is trying to paint here is that the waiting for the morning is a picture of the soldier on the wall of the defense waiting for the morning of the battlefield, longing for the safety of light. To see the outcome, to see where the enemy is, to know the situation, to be able to understand it. The sentry who stands there in the dark, always tense, always on alert, watchful, waiting for that light of morning. It reminds me of those verses that we have recorded and we sing from the Star Spangled Banner. Francis Scott Key was, when he wrote these words, he's held captive on a British ship in the Chesapeake Bay in the Battle of Baltimore in 1814. It was during the night. It was dark. He strained his eyes to see if the army at Fort McHenry were surviving the battle. Francis Scott Key was waiting. He is waiting. He's watching for the morning when he'd know which direction the battle that was raging around him, that he could hear off in the distance how it was going. You kind of get a sense of that when we sing those words all the time, sometimes we don't stop to think about the circumstances of the author when he was writing those words. Captured, in the dark, hearing the battle off in the distance, not knowing for all his effort he's put forth in this battle for his country, his nation, his friends and family and loved ones, how it was going. Was it all for naught? Were they going to lose? Or despite his capture, were there others that were still holding and maintaining their possessions? And so as he wrote these words, he says, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave?" You know, Francis Scott Key was there waiting, watching in the night as the cannons would fire and they would launch these things out there, and little glimmers of light, trying to see if that flag was still there. And then as the morning comes, he continues, "On the shore, dimly seen through the mists of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes, what is that which the breeze or the towering steep, as it fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses? Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam, in full glory reflected now shines in the stream. 'Tis the star-spangled banner, oh, long may it wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave." As Francis Scott Key would tell you, keep looking for the Lord to help you. That's what he said. You know, he's right here. Praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. He knew the source of how this country had come into existence. This is our motto, in God we shall trust. As the psalmist writes, from the circumstances that he finds himself in, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. And so when you find yourself over your head, you find yourself in the depths, we have to keep looking to the Lord for our help, our strength, our salvation. And then the fourth point that the psalmist makes, verses 7 and 8, it says, we have to keep holding out hope for others. Verse 7 and 8, it says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." What are the circumstances the author of the psalm found himself in? He didn't just selfishly consider his own needs, his own situation. He was concerned about others. Perhaps whatever he found himself in was a situation upon all of Israel. Certainly there are many times where they had their trials and armies invaded and various things happened. But he's concerned about his family, his community, his nation. And he wants his Heavenly Father to have that same concern. You know, when I was laying there at the bottom of that pool, most of my thoughts were about me. I could see those faces up there kind of appearing and disappearing with the waves. And most of those thoughts, even about them, were still about me. Are they going to pull me out of here? That's natural. But it's not what God wants from us. That no matter how extreme or how overwhelming or how deep the situation you find yourself in, we must always remember there's others going through their struggles and their needs. We can never focus wholly upon ourselves. God wants us to always be holding out his hope to others. The psalmist writes, "For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The Lord will redeem his people. He's paid the ransom. He paid the price to set you free. He died on the cross for our sins. In the mid-1800s, a teenager in Scotland left his home to attend college. His name was William McKay. Anyone recognize the name? Well, you should. You saw it not too long ago. You may not remember it. But his name was William McKay. And his mother, when he left, was worried about his spiritual life. She gave him a Bible, and in it printed a verse of Scripture on the very first page. Well, he went off to college, and to make it short, you know, he's far more interested in having fun and enjoying himself, really, than more pressing pursuits. And so he exhausted most of his money on things that really he's never going to be able to recover until the time came where he needed a little money for whiskey, and he didn't have any. And so he pawned that Bible for money to buy a drink. Well, somehow, despite his kind of troubled beginnings, he actually got through college. And he became a doctor and was working in a large hospital. One day he was treating a patient who was dying. And that individual knew he was dying. As Dr. McKay watched this individual, he faced death without fear, but always asked and wanted to have near him his book. After the man passed away, Dr. McKay noticed that the man's book was a Bible and it was among his effects. But he was shocked to see that it was the Bible that his mother had given him so many years ago. He opened it to see his name written inside the cover and the verse of Scripture that she had written. It's changed his life. We started this morning with a song that was written by him, number 254. Revive Us Again. If you open and look there, it says, William McKay. The We praise thee, O God, for thy Son of thy love. For Jesus who died is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. William McKay was in the depths. And he didn't even know it. But the Lord used some godly individuals in his life to pull him from those depths. A Christian mother, a stranger that he didn't meet until his deathbed. God wants to use us even when we're in our depths. The man with the head of the Bible died. Yet in his example, another was saved. Perhaps this was the results of and the answer to his mother's depths. The cries that she'd given out over how many years or decades over her lost son. There's many variables that only our Heavenly Father can fully understand and be in control of. The faith of a devoted mother, the example of a dying man, and a verse of Scripture. And now we sing a song that he's written to open our services. Someday, maybe today, maybe next week, maybe you've been. And if you have already been, maybe you will once again find yourself in over your head. It just seems overwhelming. There's no way out. Trial could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual. But the message that the psalmist has here is, don't give up. And he identifies four things that we need to do. We have to keep crying out to God in our crisis. There's any number of reasons we don't do that, isn't there? Perhaps guilt, because we got ourselves in there. Perhaps we think the situation is just too big for God to fix. Perhaps we think that we're not important enough. And I can go on. You can fill in the blank. Any time that you felt that your prayer you shouldn't offer is a lack of faith and a slap in the face of God. There's no situation that is too big for Him to handle. There is no life that is so far down that He cannot recover it. And so we have to cry out, as a child cries out for help from his parent. We have to be willing to stand on God's promises and his hope of salvation. Just like this pen on its own, it can't do anything. But we have to allow ourselves to be picked up and set straight. We have to constantly keep looking for the Lord to help us. McKay may never even looked at that Bible. He could have just gone, walked away. His eyes were open. And sometimes those signs, those things we need come when we don't expect it, from people we don't expect it. Sometimes we find ourselves on the other side, the individual who's dying, and don't realize what effect that even our depths in our trial, that we can be an example and we can lift someone else up. That was the psalmist's plea, not only himself, but others. We have to continually cry out to our Heavenly Father, stand on His promises, and hold to the hope of salvation. Always be looking towards Him and never stop holding out God's hope to others. Thank you.